told unto David. David went out to meet them, and answered and said unto them, If ye be come peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye be come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band. Amen. May the Lord bless his precious word to all of our hearts, for Christ's sake. We'll bow in a brief word of prayer, please, to ask the Lord to help me and to help you. Father in heaven, we thank thee this day for the word of the Lord and for the way it guides us and directs us and helps us. It cautions us, it leads us in the right way. The scriptures of truth are always a blessing to our souls. Make this study a blessing to the hearts of all in this service. We pray in the Saviour's great name. Amen. Amen. I read to you from 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 6, where it says, Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. I find this line of scripture strange and actually even sad. Then Achish gave David Ziklag that day. Here we are told that Achish, king of Gath, gave the city of Ziklag to David as a safe retreat from the wrath of King Saul. Now note, Achish was the king of Gath. Let that sink in. Do you remember the words of 1 Samuel 17, verse 4? And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath. Goliath was from Gath. And Achish is a Philistine king. He reigns over Gath. And Achish gives this city, or gives Ziklag to David. Most strange. After all, David is the warrior who defeated Goliath, the Philistine champion. The Philistines, well, they're the sworn enemies of the Israelites. And they have a particular hatred for David. Of course they do. After all, David had humiliated their champion and brought about a defeat to them. And now we're in a situation where David, he's on the run from his own king, King Saul, from the tribe of Benjamin. Saul, he's the man that David rescued from the awkward situation with the Philistines and delivered Saul from that terrible challenge. He's the man that rescued Saul from the embarrassing situation that Saul was in. No man prepared to face Goliath. David had bailed Saul out. The Lord was with him, of course, but David had bailed him out. Saul, well, he's got a very short memory. And in his bitterness and in his jealousy towards David, he determines to kill David. David is forced to go on the run for his own personal safety. And he then finds himself seeking refuge with the Philistines of Gath. Is that not all very confusing? It is to me. It's extremely confusing. It's difficult to comprehend. His own king, who owes him so much, is hunting him and wants him dead, while his natural enemy, Achish, the king of Gath, he has every reason to kill David as well, but he becomes his friend to help him. It seems so strange. David experienced what it says in Micah 7 and 6, a man's enemies are the men of his own house. Saul was his enemy. But of course, the Lord Jesus Christ experienced something similar. It tells us in John 13 and verse 18, "He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." So the Lord knew what it was for so-called friends to turn against him, Judas. David knows what it is for a so-called friend to turn against him, Saul. Christian, I want to say something to you. It is not impossible for you and I to find ourselves in a similar situation. And we could end up in a situation where a believer, or maybe it's better to put it this way, a professing believer would turn against us, and someone who's not a believer would at that stage step in and befriend us and help us. But the so-called child of God could become our enemy, and our enemy could become our friend. That's what we have here. And it is most strange. The one thing I would say is this: make sure that no matter what happens to you in life, you're not the Christian who becomes the enemy of another Christian. Make sure you never do that. Make sure you're never, ever guilty of driving another believer away from the things of God or the church, and possibly even driving them into the hands of the enemy to seek some sort of comfort and consolation and solace. Make sure you never, ever do that. Up until now, David only has about 600 men standing with him. He's on the run. He's now at Ziklag, Philistine territory, with the blessing of the Philistine king, with about 600 people. They were not professional soldiers. No. Most of them were men of broken fortunes. 1 Samuel 22 verse 2 states that they were distressed, in debt, and discontented. They had gathered unto David more for the protection that they hoped David could give them than for the protection that they hoped they'd be able to give David. They were using him. They had no one else to turn to. These men would probably have been able to carry out some sentry duties at Ziklag. They might have been able to carry out some defensive duties should David come under attack. Might have been. But as far as offensive tactics were concerned, they would have been quite ineffective. They were not soldiers. David's on the run. They wouldn't really have been much benefit to him when it comes to military matters. They were not fighting men. They weren't. But providentially, God is about to meet David's need. And I say that because that thrills my heart. Providentially, God always meets our need, and he does it at the right time. Never forget the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 6 and 8, "For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." If you've come today to the Lord's house and you've got needs, your Heavenly Father knows all about that before you even ask him. The Lord knew what David needed, and here's something else. The solution was already on its way. Already on its way. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 1. "Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because of Saul the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war." Help is arriving for the child of God here. Now, the phrase "keeping himself close" in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 1, that just means that David was not inviting and not encouraging friends and well-wishers to come to his aid. He was not doing that. He was security conscious because of the threat from King Saul. Open attacks or assassination attempts were always a risk. But while David was not encouraging people to come to his aid, at this time. God was directing them to do it. And you know, folks, you might feel, I've got difficulties and I can't really invite anybody to come to my aid. I can't talk to them. I can't talk about these matters or seek this sort of help. But God's sending the help to you anyway. You don't need to go pleading to others. He's sending the help. It's on its way. Help was on its way here. Help has just arrived. And these men were mighty men, helpers of the war, it says. Well, I've just said that the 600 initially came weren't much use as far as defending David. These gentlemen are in a totally different category. They are helpers of the war. These are battle-hardened men. They had fought against the Amalekites and others. They had already served their country with distinction. And God brought the right people with the right skill set at the right time to help David. I don't know what's going on in your life at the minute. But I do know this, because I've experienced it in mine as well. God always brings the right people at the right time to help you. No matter what your needs are, God always does that. In verse 2 of 1 Chronicles chapter 12, it says, they were armed with bows, these men that came to help David, and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. These men were ambidextrous, a very, very useful skill set. They were like my old principal in primary school. An amazing lady. I always found it fascinating whenever she was up at the desk and writing, and she got tired. She just switched the pen to her left hand from the right and just continued writing. And I mean this. She was quite a unique lady. You would not have been able to tell the difference in the handwriting, right or left. She was remarkable. Well, these men are a bit like that, except they're not writing school reports. What they're doing is they're soldiers, and they're able to use this skill set to the very best of their ability. It's interesting, it tells us here that these men were brethren of Benjamin. Who was a Benjamite? Saul. Their king. The man that's hunting David, who wants David dead. And these men are now going to David to say, we're on your side. We're here to help. They probably were ashamed of their king, of Saul, because of what he was doing, attacking God's servant and seeking to harm God's servant. And they felt it was necessary to take a stand with David. Look at verse 8. And of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David into the hold to the wilderness, men of might and men of war, fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. If you're going to go into battle, these are the type of men you would want at your side. Skilled warriors. We would call them today real fighting machines. They were. Now, carrying out the will of God can be difficult at times. I want you folk to remember, the Lord will always provide you with the help that you need. And he'll always have the right people around you to encourage you in the right way. That's what's happening here. So, people are now coming over to David's side to assist him. That's what's happening. I want to conclude by noting what took place between David and these new found allies. What happened? Well, note first of all the caution of David. He was cautious. He didn't just jump in. He was cautious. Why do I say that? We'll read verses 16 and 17 again. 1 Chronicles 12. Now note, and there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. And David went out to meet them, and answered and said unto them, if ye become peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye become to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. David displays extreme caution here. He says, if ye become peaceably, or if ye become to betray me. He knew that there were two possibilities here. He didn't know which way it was going to play out. He didn't know. So he's cautious. Obviously, David wasn't expecting to see these men. He was surprised that they had turned up at his camp. But he's also suspicious. Could these men have ulterior motives? Could he still be in danger? He had already suffered treachery at the hands of the men of Ziph and the men of Keilah. He had already known what it was like to be under attack, undermined, Saul, different people. There were many attempts to kill him. This might be a trap, it might be. I've already said to you, God was sending the right people at the right time to help this man, but he doesn't know that yet. And he thinks it might be a trap. They might pretend to be his friends and attempt to assassinate him in his sleep. David had been betrayed so many times before, you can't help but say, I understand why he's suspicious. I can't ignore that. He's entitled to feel some degree of suspicion here. The Bible says in Psalm 116, verse 11, I said in my haste, all men are liars. In times of trouble, we expect our friends to turn up and show their friendship. And if they don't do this, it seems as if the whole world is false. And we can then make the hasty and rash statement like this one in Psalm 116, all men are liars. All men are not liars. Oh, not all men when they come to help us. And they're not all untrustworthy. Of course not. But if you have been led down in the past, if you have been stabbed in the back, if you have been hurt by someone previously, if these things have happened, then you start to suspect everyone. All men are liars. If you've been deeply hurt, you step back, once bitten, twice shy, don't want to trust them, I'll not trust anyone again. If you've been hurt, I feel sorry about that, but I do understand your emotions. You'd be inclined to say, all men are liars, don't trust them, got to be very careful, they'll have to prove themselves to me. There's something of that with David here. He can't help it. I mean, the man was hunted for his life. He can't help that. He's only a man. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was deceived. People did tell lies on him. When we follow him, it's sometimes a difficult road. And you need to be cautious. But you can always trust the Lord. You can always do that. David points out to these men, look, if you're faithful and you're honorable, I will be your rewarder. I will do that. But if you're false and you've come to betray me, I'll not lift a finger against you, but I'll hand you over to God. That's what I'll do. Never was a man, apart from Christ, worse treated than David by people. Let down, hurt, etc. Of course, he didn't suffer what Christ suffered. Christ suffered far, far more, like no other man. So David has had his hurts, and he's cautious. Life will teach us all that, some to a greater degree, some to a lesser degree. But remember, you can always turn to the Lord. He understands what you're going through. He knows why you're cautious. He knows you've been hurt. He knows that you feel you can't always trust people. Sinful man will let you down, but not the Lord. The caution of David. Quickly then, the second thing. The declaration of Amasai. Look at verse 18, 1 Chronicles 12. What does he declare? Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Amasai was obviously their spokesman. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and put these words into his mouth. These words were therefore not premeditated. God gave them to him. God spoke to him, and God spoke through him. And these words confirmed to David that these people are genuine. God has sent them, and they've told me, we're here to help you. We're not here to undermine you. We're not here to hurt you. We're not here to let you down. We are here to help you. He says, thine are we, David, and on thy side. It's always good to be on the side of those who have God on their side. That's the sort of person I want to be with. I want to be with the person who has God on their side, and they want to be with David because they know God's with David. And this is their declaration. We're with you. We are with you. I'm sure you like to read history. You learn so much from history, but back on the 3rd of September 1939, Britain and France declared war on Germany after Hitler invaded Poland. And basically what they were doing was this. They were declaring, we are with you. What has happened is wrong. We're with you. If it means we go to war, we go to war. We're with you. David's greater son was the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of us today in this Bible class are prepared to say, thine are we, Lord Jesus, and on thy side, thou Son of God. Would we make that declaration today? Say, look, I'm with the Lord. I'm on his side. I know that most of you are probably Christians. Most of you are probably saved. Washed in the blood of Christ, a member of the Lord's family. But can you say today, I have openly declared myself to be on the Lord's side. I'm not a secret disciple. And I know the world hates Christ. And the world's against him. But I'm with him because he's my Redeemer. I'm on his side. I'm happy to make that declaration, to make it clear to all whose side I'm on. Do others know where your loyalties lie? Oh yeah, folk in church know. No problem. We can all do that. But it's the people outside of church, do they know that you are the Lord's? Do they? That's the important thing. The declaration of Amasai. We're with you. Then the aspiration of Amasai. Look at verse 18 where he says, peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers. The word aspiration simply means hope. And Amasai, having declared that he's with David, he goes on to express his hope and desire for David in the future. He longs that David would have peace. It's interesting. Because this man, up until now, hasn't had a whole lot of peace. He's had plenty of trouble running, fleeing for his life. Difficulty after difficulty after difficulty has arisen. He's suffered one attack after another. He's like the Lord Jesus Christ, being attacked constantly. Attacked, attacked. And the Messiah says, Lord David, I want you to have peace. That's, we're here to help you. We just long that you would have peace. Real peace. It says in Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, leading up to Calvary, had many, many reasons to weep and to cry. But joy finally came after the victory of the cross, and he ascended to the Father's right hand. And oh, what peace. After those years of suffering attacks and abuse and insults and lies and threats, he had peace. The Messiah just wants David to have peace in his life too. It is the will of God that saved people should have peace in their lives. Now, that doesn't mean that everything will be perfectly smooth. Of course, it's the will of God for the trials to try us and test us and prove us and improve us, of course. But by and large, the Lord does want us to have peace. Landlord, it says in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The Lord wants what's best for us. That we would have genuine peace in our lives, that peace in the heart and deep in the soul, knowing it's well with our souls, that we have the presence of God with us. And that peace of the Lord, carries you through even the trials and troubles when they come, and they will come. They're necessary too. But there's always that overriding peace for the true child of God. It's the will of God that we experience this peace. I pray that you'll have it, that I'll have it. We'll walk with God and know his peace. Quickly then, the observation of Amasa in verse 18. He made an observation, very interesting. He said in verse 18, "For thy God helpeth thee." Thy God helpeth thee. Amasa had taken note of the fact that the Lord helped David. Oh yes, as I've said, David has troubles, plenty of them. But the Lord was with him through them all. And the Lord never once failed David. Never. David's God helped David. And Amasa noted that. And that's true to this day. Child of God, your God will help you. Psalm 121, "The Lord God is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, and even forevermore." You know, being in the center of God's will is a wonderful place to be. And if that's where you are, you will be able to say, "The Lord is my helper. The Lord helps me." And others will note in your life, "The Lord helps that person. I can see that. I can see by the way they live, by the way they walk, God is helping them. The Lord is thy keeper and thy helper." Even though we might be persecuted and under attack, just like David, while we do what is right before God, we will always be able to say, "The Lord is my helper." Is he helping you today? If you're walking with him, he's helping you. Sometimes you don't always feel it. Sometimes you're not aware of it. Sometimes you don't even know it. But he's always helping. I've learned in my life, even when I'm in the midst of a crisis and my heart's down, and pastors get down too, and I'm discouraged, and I'm wondering, what's this all about? Why is this happening? I just can't understand this. I've always found, sometime in the future, it might be several weeks, it might even be several months, and on the rare occasion, even several years, I can look back and say, "The Lord was helping me. I didn't even know it at the time, and I feel so bad about it now. I feel so guilty that I wasn't giving him the honor and glory he deserved. But even in my troubles, he was helping me." This man was able to say to David, "We can see that even though you're on the run, living in a foreign country, in a foreign jurisdiction, your own king has turned against you, his soldiers are out to get you, but the Lord's helping you. You're a very privileged man, David. We want to be with you." Then I just conclude very rapidly with this. I've mentioned the caution of David, the declaration, the aspiration, the observation of Amasa. Finally, the reception of Amasa. Verse 18, "Then David received them and made them captains of the band." He was convinced that Amasa was genuine. He receives him into the camp and gives him immediate promotion. He immediately made him captain of the band. David just realized, this is a good man that God has sent to help me. And I'm going to look after him because he's here to look after me. That's the way Christians should interact and behave. We help one another. We love to do that. It's just what we do because we're family. Isn't it like that in your natural family? Well, I certainly hope so. Whenever there's a need in that natural family, whenever there's trouble arises for a brother, a sister, a mother, a father, a son or daughter, you're right in there. I'm here to help. Why? Because you're my family. I love you. If I can do it, I'll do it. What do you need? Help? Just say, "What is it? I'm here." It should be like that in the family of the Lord. And I see that with Amasai and all of these men who came to assist David. They had realized David's in trouble. We're going to help him. I'm glad that those of us who are Christians follow in the footsteps of Christ. Whenever God saw the trouble we were in because of sin, even before we had fallen into sin, he could see what was going to happen. He knew the end from the beginning. He was there to help. And God sent his Son into the world to die on the cross for my sin, for me, to help me in my tragic need. He just came to our aid, provided a full and a free redemption. He came as our helper, our deliverer. Christ was there for us when no one else could help us. Let's follow in his footsteps. We love him for these things. When we see someone else in trouble, it is the responsibility and the duty upon every believer to step in and say, I'm here to help you. You're the Lord's child. What can I do for you? This is not rocket science. This is just simple, basic, Christian living. That's all it is. So let's always do our best to live up to these standards, to be a helper. And if you are a helper, you'll be rewarded. You will. God bless all of you. Thank you for giving your attention, for listening. I really appreciate it. And I trust something said will help someone here in Greenville today. God bless you. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Reverend Murray. Just came to mind, and you may want to turn it up, in Micah 7, our brother made mention of Micah chapter 7, where in verse 5 is the tragic circumstances that sometimes we face. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide, keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. I mean, this, no trust. There can be no trust here, for the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, their daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore, I will look on to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And that's what David understood. That's what he experienced himself when he couldn't trust anyone. And yet the Lord did have helpers for him at times. But there are those occasions when you may feel very isolated, and it feels as if your nearest and dearest, your kith and kin, those you've trusted for years, that God in his providence brings us, kind of hedges us from any help of man, so that we look on to the Lord and wait for the God of our salvation. So even if we're brought to such times, maybe trust him. But we're glad for friendship too, glad for God's people, and glad for those that the Lord sends to stand with us, even in difficult times. So we're going to pray, commit our time to the Lord, help him, or ask him to help us to hide his word in our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you will enable us to, first of all, trust thee no matter what's going on. And there may be some here, and they're feeling that trial, and the providence that they've been brought into has discouraged them and made them feel very isolated. And God, I pray that none would ever forget that our God is covenantally bound to draw near to his people, those in Christ. And so we pray, encourage us to remember that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And the Lord is our helper. And we will not fear what man can do unto us. We ask also that you will give us discernment so that we may see when others are in need. Give us willing hands and hearts to move in the direction of those that may need our intervention and help. Grant, Lord, especially that we will support those of the household of faith and stand with them. We pray, bless us then. Grant that our hearts may be knit together, that the love of Christ will fill us, and that we would observe the needs of those around us. Bless our brother. Thank you for the word that he has faithfully brought to us this morning already. And we ask that as we anticipate the word coming to us in morning worship, we might receive the engrafted word that is able to save our souls and that it might build us up in our most holy faith. Gather your people in, as many are still to assemble, and grant, Lord, we'll have a good day in thy house. Bless again even our fellowship and our conversation one with the other in this time intervening, we pray, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.